Hello, and welcome to the Quest Church San Diego Sermon Podcast. Our church has a passion to reach people who are far from God, teach them to follow Jesus, and launch them out to serve God in the world. If you're in the San Diego area, we'd love for you to join us for a service. Please visit questsd.com to learn more about us, find out service times, and explore our ministries. If you have any questions, send us an email at info@questsd.com. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We are going to jump into our Bible study this morning. Let me encourage you to grab your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And no, I'm not talking about the Beatles right now. The book of Jude, and you might be thinking, there's a Jude in the Bible? Yes, there is. And if you're new to the Bible and you don't know where Jude is, well, it's very simple. You turn to the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and then it's the book right before it. It's a very small letter that is only one chapter, 25 verses, the book of Jude. And we're connecting the book of Jude with our Stand Firm series through 1st and 2nd Peter, because I mentioned last week that there's a connection with the themes presented in 2nd Peter, particularly chapter 2, as it deals with apostasy. Everyone say apostasy. I'm not talking about apostasy. You want to eat pasta later. No, apostasy is a defection or a rejection or a turning away of biblical truth. And Peter tells us, as well as Jesus, also Jude in this letter, that apostasy is one of the things that are going to happen during the end times as we live in the last days. And when we say the last days, we're referencing the time after Jesus' resurrection and to the period of time in which the rapture of the church happens and he returns a second time. And so we are living in the last days. And as we're living in the last days, we are told to stand firm upon salvation that Jesus Christ has secured for us. We're to stand firm upon faith that is presented to us in God's word. We're to stand firm even though we go through hardships and persecutions. But we're also to fight for something. In fact, I was thinking about titling this message, Fighting Words, because Jude really encourages the church and Christians to contend for the faith in this letter. And so we're connecting these books and letters together, Jude being with 1st and 2nd Peter, because of this theme. And so as we kind of jump into a new book, and a new letter, it's important to understand the context, who's writing, and the themes that are presented. And like you said, you might be completely unfamiliar of this book, and that's what I just really love about going through the scriptures. As we just read through and study the scriptures, we're taught and we're instructed and we're growing up in the things of the Lord. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, mingled with his word, is going to present things to us, and he's going to speak to you and I about certain things. It might not be apostasy. It might not be that you are completely rejecting God and walking away from God, but it could be some other things that God's going to encourage you and challenge you and comfort you and convict you. But it could also be that you have taken a few steps away from the course and direction that God has in your life. At the core of apostasy is somebody who once did walk close with God, somebody who once did believe the truth of the scriptures, but has made a willful choice to deny it and reject it and to go in their own direction. And so maybe you've taken a couple of steps away from God, and I pray that today as we read the scriptures and are together in the Lord's presence, that you would turn around and you take a couple more steps closer back to Jesus. But the point that we want to remember, kind of in context of the book of Jude, is that the church is called to fight for true biblical faith. That really is the summary of Jude's encouragement in this letter, but he does that in two very specific ways. First is he condemns apostasy or apostates. Apostasy is the sense of anybody who might walk away from God, who once was close to God. But also he talks about apostates and those people who are intentionally and willfully creeping into the church as false teachers, intentionally leading people astray from the truth of God's word. And so he's going to deal with them by condemning this apostasy, but he's also going to encourage the church to contend for the faith. And we're going to see this in four ways, just a very simple outline. First is we're going to see Jude greet the called in Jesus Christ in his opening letter. Secondly, we're going to see Jude urge the Christians to contend for the faith. Third, we're going to see Jude condemn apostasy. And then lastly, we're going to see Jude call the Christians to continue to be steadfast as we wait for the return of Jesus in his love. So we're going to jump into this letter, Jude. I'd say chapter 1, but there's only one chapter, so you could just say Jude 1. And we're told, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So there's an introduction of who the author is. That is Jude. Secondly, he tells us that he is a bondservant, which is a free will slave. He's following Jesus. And then he's a brother of James, which is very interesting because now we're given a little bit of context of who this individual is. And when you look at James in the New Testament, there's a couple of them, but the James reference here is the one who wrote the book of James, which is the half-brother of Jesus. And we say half-brother, he grew up in the same home with Jesus, but Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and so we call them half-brothers of Jesus. And so James is the half-brother of Jesus, and if Jude is the brother of James, then Jude grew up in the same home, and he's the half-brother of Jesus. And so I don't know how that would be like if you grew up with Jesus as your brother. You shared a room and the bunk bed was, Jesus on top, or I don't know how that works. In one sense, it'd be pretty awesome. Here's the Son of God, Jesus, perfect, sinless Lamb of God right there growing up. And if you're wise, you'd learn from your brother who was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. Didn't ever get in trouble with mom and dad or even at school. And that's probably another reason why it's pretty difficult growing up with Jesus as your brother, because he was perfect. However, we're told a couple of things about his brothers in the Gospels as well as in Acts. And you can just jot this down in your margins or on your notes in John chapter 7, verse 4, as Jesus was beginning his ministry and preaching, we are told that even his brothers did not believe in him. And so Jude, James, there's various other brothers. There's a continuation of the family after Jesus was born. And even his brothers did not believe him. So Jude started off by rejecting Jesus, by not believing Jesus' claims as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Son of God. However, fast forward, after Jesus' resurrection, we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, that as they were praying and waiting upon the Holy Spirit, that they were praying with the disciples, they were praying with the women, as well as his brothers. So there's some sort of conversion of his brothers in believing Jesus and his claims after his resurrection, which is pretty remarkable because Jude starts off rejecting Jesus and then believing and following and then writing a book of the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit, whereas the apostates start off believing and then rejecting and walking away from God. And so here he is in the midst of his experience with Jesus and the urgency that he has to draw people close to following Jesus or to bring them back from rejecting Jesus. And he says, there's a couple of things I want to tell you because it's very serious. This bondservant, this brother of James, and in his introduction he says, continuing on in verse 1, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I think in this one very quick, simple phrase, Jude presents the entire process of salvation. God is the one who calls us. And this call is the call to salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So there's a call to salvation that Jude mentions. And by being saved, the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away and all things become new. And now we're on this process of sanctification. Notice being sanctified. The idea there is being set apart, purified, changed. And every single one of us are on a process of being changed and purified and made holy if you've accepted and believed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And after you've been called in salvation and sanctified by the Lord continually, there's a preservation. There's a security that we have. There's neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come that can separate us from the love of God. He holds you. If you're in Jesus' grip, there's nothing that can pull you out. You're in his grip. He's holding on to you. He's securing you safe. Jude starts off his letter by talking about the preservation of the saints, and he also ends his letter with a doxology and a benediction, that God is able to preserve you and I while living in the last days. There's peace and mercy that is multiplied to you and I through salvation in Jesus Christ. So Jude presents himself, pretty awesome story about growing up with Jesus and now encouraging the church to follow him, and then summarizes this entire salvation process provided by Jesus. We are saved, we are set apart, and we are secure in what Jesus has done. Now, Jude is going to get into encouraging one of the key aspects of this letter, to encourage the Christians to contend for the faith. This word contend means to fight for, to defend, to take seriously. Verse 3 says, beloved. Now, he's going to use that word multiple times, as well as Peter. I just love that word because I just break that word down. Beloved. Have a reminder that you and I are loved by God with an everlasting love. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, it seems as if Jude was wanting to write a different letter. He was wanting to write about the common faith and salvation that he has, that we have in Jesus Christ. It seemed to be a letter that was a little bit more positive, a little bit more encouraging, dealing with salvation and faith and trust and hope and mercy and peace. He says, while I wanted to write to you about these things, I found it necessary. That word necessary means that there was an event. There was a situation. There was something going on. And I mentioned earlier that Jude is connected with Peter in the sense that Peter mentioned that in the last times and after he dies, there is going to be certain people that were going to creep in, false teachers that were going to creep into the church and lead people astray. So there's an anticipation of this to come. However, Jude mentions in his letter that these certain people are already there. So there's a period of time that has happened in which Peter and Jude's writing is taking place. And now he's saying that this has happened and there's a concern. And so he says it's necessary. Let me just change my writing here. Let me just address what's happening to contend earnestly for the faith. For, in verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed. So in the beginning, he says, I want you Christians to keep the faith. But now he's warning that there are those who have crept in to the church. And this word certain men, I want you to circle it, because everything that we talk about after this, all the way down to verse 19, is going to deal with these certain men, these certain individuals. You can call them apostates. You could call them false teachers. You could just call them fake and phony people who are not surrendered to the Lord, but are using their position and manipulating the truth of God's word for their own personal gain. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Crept in where? Crept into the church. And that's very dangerous. So we're not only dealing with the political attacks that the church was coming under during this time by the Roman authorities and government, but we're also talking about spiritual attacks from within. So there was a seriousness and an urgency to which Jude was addressing this. They've crept in, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. The word lewdness means gross immorality. And deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're told a couple of things about these certain men. And we're given a little bit about their characteristics. So the first is to contend, right? Jude says to the Christians to fight for a couple of things. This common salvation and faith, this word faith, deals with the entirety of Scripture as revealed to us through not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament apostles and teachings. So to fight for a couple of things. Three in particular that I see here in the text. One is sound biblical doctrine. To understand the teachings of Scripture. To fight for that. Secondly is when you understand and discern and understand sound teaching, then you're able to identify and discern errors. These errors are brought in various teachings. And then lastly is to confront false teachers. And he does that very seriously and pointedly. Now, he doesn't call out any names. However, he is dealing with the characteristics of those so that we can identify them. And so this contending for sound doctrine, discerning of errors, confronting false teachers is in the context of those who have crept into the church. There is a dangerous, what Jude is talking about, a dangerous infiltration of immoral people. And he told us a couple of characteristics of their immorality. First is that they're ungodly. Secondly is that they pervert the grace of God so that they can serve their own lusts. And then thirdly, and most importantly, is that they deny Jesus. That's the centrality of the gospel. They deny Jesus as the Savior. They deny Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. They deny Jesus as the Messiah. And because of this, there is reserved for them, as is described, this condemnation. But also, later on, throughout the letter, what's going to happen to those? It was predicted that this would happen in the church. And so we're told to contend, to fight for, to be ready, to have an urgency and a seriousness of the teachings that may potentially creep in or even be taught within the church that are far from the biblical teachings that we've been presented in the scriptures. So we have the called, the encouragement to those who are following Jesus, growing in Jesus, but now there's a contending and a fighting for sound doctrine, discerning errors, and confronting false teachers. Now, in this next section, the third section, where Jude condemns the apostates for their defection or for their rejection or for walking away, we're going to break it down in three sections. First is Jude is going to provide illustrations for us of the Old Testament apostasy. Secondly, we're going to see descriptions of these apostates. And then thirdly, we're going to be told about the predictions that we were already told that would happen in the church of apostasy in the last days. So we pick up in verse 5, continuing on. And Jude says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So he jumps right into these illustrations of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, he uses the children of Israel. And there's a great example of the children of Israel who once were close to God, but then because of just a cycle of sin, walked away from God, and then God brought judgment. And in that judgment, they repented and they turned back to God. And there was just this cycle of sin and of rebellion and of rejection, but then of return. And you remember this great, powerful story of God delivering with Moses and the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's armies. And I would think that if I was in that situation, that I wouldn't ever want to deny or reject God. But do you realize that just after being delivered through the parting of the Red Sea, they started to murmur, they started to grumble, they started to complain, they started to deny and to reject God? And what happened to that generation? God says they're not going to enter into the promised land. So here's an illustration of apostasy in the Old Testament. Once receiving the benefits and the deliverance and the blessing of God, but then over time, gradually walking away. The second is of angels in verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Angels were created to glorify God. They were created to minister to God. But one of the most notorious angels, Satan, he's mentioned in a couple verses from now, devil. He's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the manipulator. And he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And because of pride in his heart, he left his proper abode, which was worshiping God. And he was cast down to heaven with a third of the angels. And now they're hell-bent, literally hell-bent, on destroying you and I and deceiving you and I. And he uses this false teaching. And these angels are another example. Those who were eyewitnesses, I mean literally of the glory and the presence and the domain of God, willfully chose to deny him and to go their own way. And because of that, what happened? This everlasting chains of darkness. You see, hell was not created for humanity. It was created for the angels. And they're gonna. And the angels who have rebelled against God are determined to take as many of you and I, as many souls, he's going to burn up and distract and destroy as many of us as they can with false teaching, with the pleasures of the world, with the lust of the flesh. So there's Israel, there's the angels, and then there's Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You remember back in the Old Testament, this was a similar references that Peter mentioned in chapter 2 of his second letter, of their sexual immorality, of homosexuality, and just other areas of sexual immorality that God brought judgment. However, he delivered one family, Lot, as they ran from the fire and the brimstone that was poured out upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all these years later, the New Testament, even Jesus, describes for us that this city is used as an example of the destruction and of the punishment that comes against those who live against God's word and against God's ways. So we have Israel, we have angels, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Notice these people, certain men, is all in reference to the apostates and false teachers. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, there he is. The devil is always contending. Notice the word contending is mentioned in two different aspects in this letter. One is for the Christians to contend and fight for faith. The other is the devil contending to destroy you and I. He never stops. Michael, even fighting against this great, mighty, powerful angel, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation or revile against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil, these again, certain men, of whatever they do not know, they're ignorant. And whatever they don't know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Their motivation and they're being driven by their sensual lust, just the flesh, they're carnal. Woe to them. Do you remember throughout the Gospels, Jesus constantly said, woe to you. It's this idea of judgment of upon people who are living ungodly. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You remember Cain? Cain and Abel, back in the Old Testament. He didn't bring a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, and because God didn't accept it the way God had ordained it to be, he rose up with anger and killed his brother. They are like that. They have run in greedy ways of heirs of Balaam. Balaam was a hired prophet in order to bring cursings upon the people of God and to lead them astray into idolatry. Here's another example. They run after these greedy prophets and perish in the rebellion of Korah. You remember while the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, there was a group of people, the sons of Korah, that rose up and says, I don't want to follow Moses and Aaron. I'm going to do our own thing. And God opened up the earth and destroyed them all. And they were rebellious against God and his ways. So these are examples for us, the illustrations Jude provides in the Old Testament of apostasy and even apostates, and explains for us these destructive ends. Now he's going to give us descriptions of those apostasies. Verse 12 says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear. In your gatherings, these types of people, they're filthy stains. He's taking it very seriously. They're filthy stains in the church because they're only serving themselves. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to serve others. Jesus says, I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So they're self-serving. That's one way to identify false teachers and these type of greedy prophets. They serve themselves. They are clouds without water, meaning they are useless. They're carried about by the winds, meaning they don't have a moral compass. Late autumn trees without fruit, meaning they are unproductive in spiritual fruit. They're twice dead, pulled up by the root, the tree that you pass by on that Hopatool Valley Road when I go home because it got destroyed in the drought or the beetle, whatever it is. Season after season, it's dead because the leaves have died, and now the things just start to fall off, and it's dangerous because it's near the road. These twice dead, there is no hope for return. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them all, their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. The description is very clear. In the context of Jude's letter, he describes these certain men, false teachers, apostates who creep into churches unsuspectedly by others for their own personal gain. They have a demonic, deviant attitude and heart. They're inspired by Satan himself. These lies to kill, steal, and destroy, to manipulate the truth. So they have a demonic deviant to them, but they're also intellectually arrogant. There's a pride. There's an arrogance to their teaching. There's an arrogance to their way of life. And Jesus rebuked and condemned the Pharisees because even though they knew the scriptures, they did not allow the scriptures to change their heart, to change their lives. They were arrogant in their pride. Oh, I'll never do those things. So they were arrogant and prideful, but they are also spiritually ignorant. They knew not the things of God. They knew not the transformation of God. As I mentioned earlier, these type of individuals are filthy stains upon the church. And this should not surprise us because Jude goes on in verses 16 through 19 in this final kind of main section dealing with the condemnation against apostates for their defection against the truth. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own flesh, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words. Here's the second time he uses that phrase. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. A lot of scholars believe that these verses, 17 and 18, are a direct reference to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. You can just kind of jot that down in your margins and kind of go back to it because he's referencing back to some apostles, that is Peter. He warned us that literally, quoting Peter, in the last days, scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts. So we have been reminded of these things. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So in this section, really the main thrust of Jude's teaching in this letter is to urge the Christians to be on guard against apostasy, rejecting truth, or even those who are manipulating the truth for their own gain. And he uses illustrations in the Old Testament that are for our example. He also describes for us the characteristics of these apostates so that we can identify them within the church or prior to them entering the church. And then we also have this warning that the church was repeatedly warned about the invasively wicked people who would try to come in and to bring division and to destroy the church because of their false teaching. So we've covered a lot of territory so far. I know there's a lot to take in, and yet we follow Jude's thought here through this letter that we have been called by Jesus and we can stand firm upon that salvation, that we should contend for and hold true to biblical faith, that we should be on guard against the apostasy and false teaching. But then lastly, I think this is a great encouragement to end here. Lastly, he encourages you and I as Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus today, to continue in God's love. And he deals with three aspects. One is our own personal self. Second is sinners and other people who have rejected God. And then lastly, what Jesus himself does for us. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, third time, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. This is how you and I, as followers of Jesus, ought to live in the last days as we wait for the return of Jesus. He says, I want you to build your lives upon the most holy faith. Now, this phrase is in reference to the scriptures. It's in reference to the teaching of God's word. Our most holy faith is described for us, and the salvation that we have is presented to us in the scriptures. And Jesus says, if you hear my words and apply them to your life, you'll be like a person who builds their life upon the rock, that when the storms of life come, that you will stand and withstand those storms. And so Jude is encouraging us in the same way. I wonder if Jude was there at the Sermon on the Mount. It's quite possible he was. Maybe he didn't believe at the time. He's like, oh, there goes Jesus doing another teaching on this, that, or the other. Maybe mocking himself. I don't know. But now he's bringing it back to remind us to build our lives, have a solid foundation upon God's word. Secondly, he says to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is important, obviously. And I just love the scripture that says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer with moans and groans that words cannot express for the things that we don't even know we ought to be praying for. Have you ever been trying to pray, or you want to start praying and you don't even know what you should pray for? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you and guide you in those things. Praying in the Spirit, if we're praying in the Spirit, that means that we're praying prayers that are in line with the heart of God, with the purpose of God, with the plan of God. And Jesus says, keep asking, keep praying, keep knocking. For anyone who asks receives, anyone who seeks will find. Anyone who knocks, the door will be open to them. So keep praying and seeking the Lord as we live in these last days of confusion and of deception and of denial by other people and of the dangers of false teaching. Keep yourself in the love of God. Pray in the Spirit, seeking His will and the purpose, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in step with Him, keeping yourselves in the love of God. So there's this encouragement to establish our lives upon a solid foundation of God's word, to grow in spiritual formation, but also to have a steady submission to the Lord. To keep, the word is to abide. Stay close to Jesus. And as you stay close to Jesus, He will do a couple of things for us, as was told in this closing benediction. But before He gets there, He says, for yourself, build your life upon God's word. Stay close to Jesus. And for others, I want you to do a couple things. In verse 22, He says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Now that's interesting, because I think we should have compassion on everybody, right? Well, what He's talking about is the two different individuals in this distinction. One is victims of apostasy, and the second is violators of apostasy. Those who have been the victims of false teaching, they need compassion. They need the grace of God. I love the scripture that says it's God's kindness that leads us towards repentance. And you could preach fire, hell, and brimstone. And sure, the Bible does provide the bad news of our condition before a holy God. But we should also present the good news, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That His love and His grace and His mercy, and people who have been abused and beaten down and manipulated and twisted and hurt by people who claim to be representatives of God in the church, they need the compassion of God. They need our compassion. That the church should be a place where people have been beat up and bruised by other people in the name of religion, in the name of greed, should find the compassion of His people and the compassion of God. So on some, those who have been victims of this pain and heartache have compassion. But notice what He says to the others. But on others, save without fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There's a seriousness of our condition and our souls before a holy God. Now before I became a pastor, which I'll just be honest with you, I never had a vision or a passion or a burden or an interest to be a pastor. Now, God had different plans, and He knew that from the beginning. It just took me a while to catch up with what God was doing and calling in my life. However, before that, I was pursuing a career in firefighting. And so part of that training and experience was going into the Navy, and I worked on the flight deck with crash fire rescue, and I loved it. I wanted to be a big city structural firefighter. And so I was going to different A schools and going to different academies and getting different training and experience in firefighting techniques. And I was looking forward to putting out fires in buildings. But I didn't know at the time that God was going to change my focus from putting out building fires to putting out spiritual fires, so to speak, as a teacher and as a pastor and as a preacher, because there are some people, and their souls are in danger of fire. And we would like to think that the noble thing that every single one of us would do if you saw somebody who was in danger, somebody who was hurt, maybe in an accident, or maybe in a burning building, or maybe drowning, that we would respond, let me go help. It might not be the wisest thing to run into a burning building, so I'm just, don't quote me on that. But you want to respond to somebody who is in danger. The Bible says, spiritually, apart from God, every single one of us, our souls are in danger of fire, burning. And there are some things, potentially, as we're in the context and kind of wrapping this up, on some takeaways and application for our lives on what all this means. There are some people, maybe in this room, that there are things of the world that are burning and singeing and causing discomfort in your life. And I'm here to tell you that God wants to rescue you from those things. He wants to deliver you from those things. He wants to call you out, pull you out, and rescue you so quickly because they are causing a lot of burns and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And when we come across verses like this, that there's a seriousness that even I, me personally, I mean every single Sunday, or just even with people that I meet from moment to moment and day by day, I do want to be in the Spirit and consider what's going on in their lives and to help and be a spiritual firefighter of some sort in rescuing them. But even just with Easter, I think about the souls, so many people that are in our community and in our neighborhood. I think about the kids that are in our school district right now who are hurting and who are in danger and who are coming under attack. I think of the perversion that is happening in our schools and that is happening in different seedy places in our community and at different locations and places. I think about the heartache and the pain of homes that are being broken up and young adults that are trying to figure out how to make sense of what's going on in their world and in their life. I think about those fires. And I think about their souls. And I just want to do anything and everything to rescue them, to run into the building burnings of people's lives and say, get out! You're in danger of destruction. If you stay here, it's just going to burn you and cause so much hurt and pain. And just as we close today, our worship team can come on up and we can just pray and think and consider. One is already mentioned is that, you know, maybe you have taken a couple steps away from God. And today's the day to change the course, to turn back, to walk towards God. And maybe there are some things that, as the book of Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs, the scripture says, you know, if you take on things in your life, like fire or coals, it's going to burn you. And you're burning right now. God wants to rescue you. Allow God to rescue you. Because just in these closing verses, a beautiful doxology or benediction, God is, or Jesus in reference to him, Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. This is a doxology and a benediction focusing in on God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful. God is able. Man, tell that to your heart when you're looking at the walls, when you're looking at the mountains, when you're looking at the circumstances. God is able when we can't see a way. So he's powerful, but he's also omniscient. Who alone is wise like God? If you need wisdom, guidance, and direction, seek him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. And who would have thought this little book of the Bible would be packed with such great encouragement and challenge for us in the times that we live. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us today walk close with you. I pray, Lord, that you would preserve all the ministries here at Quest Church, because we can only speak for that in the Bible teachings, in the preaching, in the discipleship. Lord, may our servant leaders not be hypocritical. May we be close to you, authentic and real. And may we just present and nourish and feed the flock with what you have already provided for us. Nothing more, nothing less. No sugar coating to give us a spiritual high that doesn't last until Tuesday. But a balanced nutrition of your word that sustains us every day, every week, year in and year out. And I pray for those right now who might have things in their life that are burning them. In the quietness of your own heart and life, as we sing this closing song, just ask God to rescue you. That's why Jesus was dispatched. He was dispatched from heaven on a rescue mission to deliver you, pick you up, and save your soul. We pray you do that today for those who are in this room. We pray you do that for those who are watching online. We pray that you do that for our upcoming Easter outreach for those who need rescue in their souls. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.
Thanks again for joining us for the Quest Church San Diego Sermon Podcast. We hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions about the Bible, need prayer, or recently made a commitment to follow Jesus, we'd love to hear from you. Please visit questsd.com to get connected. You can also send us an email at info@questsd.com to let us know how God is using these messages to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Until next time, we pray you have a blessed week.